Would you please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Very simple title to the sermon this morning. With. That wonderful little word. Comes from this verse. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this little verse and this huge admonition. We are members one of another in the body of Christ. Teach us something about how we care for one another in this lesson today. And I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Fill a pot with water. Put the lid tightly on the pot. Put the pot on the stove. Turn the burner on. You can't see what's inside the pot, what's going on. But eventually, that lid will start to jiggle. And then you know what's happening inside. Emotions are like that for us people. We feel things on the inside. I feel something on the inside. You can't see what I'm feeling on the inside. You feel something inside I can't see. But when you express it outwardly, then I know something about what you're feeling. It's like our lid jiggles. And depending on how it jiggles, it might jiggle in a way that I can see that there is joy in your heart and you're rejoicing. Or it might jiggle in another way. I can see that there's sorrow in your heart because of the way you express your emotions. Rejoicing and weeping. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. We are told here to sympathize with people in whatever emotional state they are in. So let's state the obvious. Rejoicing and weeping are opposite emotions. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4. You remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon says there's a time for everything. In one of those verses, he says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. Opposite emotions. And while rejoicing certainly has more substance to it than laughing, the principle is the same. There are outward expressions of emotions that are positive, and there are outward expressions of emotions that are negative. Psalm 126 and verse 6 contrasts these two things. It says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. A rejoicing is an outward expression of the inward sensation of joy. Joy and rejoicing go together. Joy is what you sense on the inside. It's a very positive sensation, a wonderful sensation. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 10, when the wise men were going to see the baby Jesus, the little toddler, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. There was joy on the inside, and they expressed it outwardly, rejoicing. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Joy on the inside, rejoicing outwardly. It's the same thing with weeping. Weeping is the external expression of the internal sensation of sorrow. You remember the event in 1 Samuel, the very beginning of 1 Samuel, with Hannah, who did not have any children, and there was sorrow in her heart because of that. Let's go over there. I have a little bit to look at that passage in 1 Samuel chapter 1. First Samuel chapter 1, verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou? And why is thy heart grieved? You see, she was crying, and because of the outward expression of her emotion in that way, her husband could tell something was going on inside. It's always that way. Whenever we express emotions outwardly, something is going on inside. A little later in the chapter, she is at the tabernacle, and the high priest Eli is observing her in verse 12. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now, she is praying silently, but her lips are moving. Did you ever do that? Talk without vocalizing, your mouth is moving, mouthing the word. Sometimes I do that with the hymns that we sing to save my voice for preaching. I still want to sort of sing, but nothing's coming through the throat, saving my throat for the voice for the sermon. And that's what she's doing. She is praying silently, but she's mouthing the words, and Eli marked her mouth. Now, Eli made a very bad assumption. See, he had a couple of sons that were really bad men, and they were priests just by inheritance, and they had a lot of women of ill repute come by the tabernacle, and Eli assumes that Hannah is one of those women. And in verse 14, Eli says to her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Eli makes a very big mistake. He interpreted her emotions based on what he had seen in others. But Hannah explains in verse 15, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. This is one of the ways that we can express those negative emotions. It helps. Pour out our soul before the Lord. So we have weeping as an outward expression of internal sorrow. We have rejoicing as an expression of internal joy. And we are given this admonition in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. We are to rejoice with those that are rejoicing. We are to weep with those who are weeping. But the admonition suggests two potential errors in our reaction to these folks. One is that we might be insensitive to the emotions of others and not even notice when they are either joyful or sorrow. After all, we are being admonished to rejoice with them that rejoice, as if it's possible we might not do that. And we are being admonished to weep with them that weep, as though there is a possibility we might neglect to do that. Sometimes we can be so focused on ourselves, we don't notice what's taking place in other people's lives. Have you ever had this experience where you're in the grocery store and you're looking for a particular item, and you're scanning, you know it's there someplace, and sometimes they move things around, I think on purpose, just so you take longer to find them, right? and you're scanning and you're scanning, and 10 feet away, there's a person that you know them very well, but you're totally unaware that they're there because you're so focused on what you're doing, looking for that item. And you turn the opposite direction and walk away, and here is this person you know standing there, sees you, and thinks, whoa, you won't even say hello to me. You ever have an experience like that? You didn't notice because you were focused on what you wanted. Observation. We need to learn to be observant of one another. Did you ever play that game where they pass a box of a whole bunch of items in it, and you're supposed to, in a few moments, remember as many items as you can? Teaches you how to be observant. Are we observant enough of each other, of our fellow Christians? When the church service is ended and you say your hellos and goodbyes, are you able to observe the emotional state of others? If you notice a person is particularly happy, are you ready to be happy with them? If you notice a person is particularly sad, are you ready to be sad with them and sympathize? Are we sensitive enough to notice the emotional state of others and care enough to share with them in whatever emotional state they're in? The other problem, potential problem, is that we might react to the emotions of others the wrong way. We might rejoice when they are sorrowful and be sorrowful when they are joyful. Now, David did the right thing. Would you go over to Psalm 35? Psalm 35 in verse 13. Psalm 35 and verse 13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. David's not sick. Other people are sick, and he is sympathizing with them. He says, when they were sick, I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But these very same people for whom David is sympathizing in their sorrow did exactly the opposite for David, verse 15. But in mine adversity, they rejoiced. We are told, don't laugh when someone falls down, even if you don't like the person. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17 is rather plain. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Why is this? You'd think we would be right in rejoicing that our enemy has failed. But God himself has an entirely different sentiment. Remember, when was it Christ died for us? When we were yet sinners. In fact, it's even more intense than that if you go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were, what is it? Enemies. Did you know we were enemies of God before we were saved? And yet, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Wow. He was not happy that his enemies had fallen. He made the ultimate sacrifice to rescue us from our own demise. You see, God doesn't want anyone to fail. God doesn't want anyone to fall into hell. God doesn't want anyone to remain in eternal damnation. God wants even his enemies, which is all of humanity, to be saved. And that's why it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he is not willing that any should perish, even his enemies. And so if we are going to emulate God and his attitudes, we are not to rejoice when someone is weeping, even if we don't like them. At the same time, we're not to have a negative emotional response when someone else prospers. This is the harder one to deal with, I think. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 20, you should see it. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich. So let's say there's a position open on your job that would be a step up and advancement for you. You have seniority, and you feel you deserve the promotion. Then you find out that someone else who's only been on the job half as long as you have and has much less seniority is the one who actually gets the promotion, and now that person is your boss and making a lot more money than you are. Can you rejoice with him as he rejoices? Or do you curse the rich? So here we have this admonition. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And I want to take a little bit of time here and show you how Jesus exemplified this. Both of these. Would you go to John chapter 12? 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 2, sorry, Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. I find this rather interesting that Jesus is simply attending a wedding. Don't know who it is that's getting married. We presume that he knows these folks. Of course, he knows everybody, but you know what I mean. That he would receive a personal invitation to this particular wedding, he and his disciples. Now think about it. He's already been baptized by John. He's already been in the wilderness and tempted by Satan. He now has a couple of disciples, not all 12 yet, but he has not yet performed a miracle. He's just set to begin his ministry. He's simply attending a wedding, and something goes awry. They run out of grape juice. I assure you, it was grape juice, not alcoholic beverage. People in the first century did not drink alcoholic beverages all day long, every day, and be in a constant state of intoxication. Grape juice in the first century was equivalent to iced tea and lemonade in our day. Very common beverage. The problem with grape juice, when it sits unrefrigerated for a few days, is that it vinegarizes and becomes bitter. Doesn't that sound like a good beverage? No. No, in that context, actually, they ran out of grape juice. And so they come to Jesus. They tell him in verse 3 that there is no wine. And if you would look up in an older dictionary, English dictionary, you would find that the word wine does not always refer to alcoholic beverage. It also refers to any beverage, alcoholic or non-alcoholic, made from grapes. And so just because you see the word wine, don't be confused and think that it's alcoholic beverage. No, it wasn't. Jesus sees six water pots in verse 6, and he tells them to fill those water pots in verse 7. And they filled them to the brim, verse 8. He saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. Now the governor of the feast would be sort of like the best man in our present day weddings. And when the ruler in verse 9 of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, he was surprised because that was the best he had ever had. And usually by this time, as the wedding feast has gone on and on for a few days, the grape juice has begun to become bitter. But now, it's wonderfully sweet. What did Jesus do? Here are folks who are having a wedding, who are rejoicing in their coming together, and this could have been an element of great discouragement to them, running out of beverage. And Jesus made it better. That's part of what this matter of rejoicing with them that rejoice implies. We help to keep things going well. We're not part of a discouraging element in people's lives. When people want to rejoice because there's a happy occasion in their life and they need help to sustain that rejoicing, we should do what we can to help to rejoice with them in their rejoicing. There's another example in Luke chapter 19. Remember the short man named Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He was a man who had cheated a lot of people out of a lot of money and had enriched himself in the process. But he was curious about this person, Jesus, and he wanted to see him. Just wanted to see him. So he climbed a tree. Jesus sees him up in the tree, In Luke chapter 19, verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. After he has interacted with Jesus in his home, Zacchaeus sees the light. And as an expression of confession, in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. This is a confession on Zacchaeus's part, and something very positive has happened in his life, and Zacchaeus feels better about himself than he has ever felt in his life. And Jesus rejoices with him in verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. And Jesus was so glad for this confession. Jesus also wept with those who weep in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. In verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. But in weeping with her, again, he does something to improve the situation. He sees a mother weeping because her son is dead. He has compassion on her, and he is moved emotionally with this woman. And so in verse 14, he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. He does something very similar at the graveside of Lazarus. We'll go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already, that is Lazarus. Verse 19, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Jesus has an amazing conversation with Martha, beginning in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Jesus then is met by Mary in verse 28. Martha went her way, called Mary. And verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Verse 32, Mary says the same thing that Martha said. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Then a remarkable thing is recorded in the passage of Scripture, verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, Jesus, in his human nature, experienced a sorrow internally, not so much for the death of Lazarus, because he knew what he was going to do, but for the sorrow of these people. In verse 34, he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And then this little verse, Jesus wept. He wept with those who were weeping. He wept for those who were weeping. But then he did something to make it better. In verse 38, Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. In verse 39, he said, "Take away the stone." In verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. We're told in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 and 4, that Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief and bore our sorrows. The whole time Jesus was on the cross, he was weeping with us who weep within ourselves because we know we're lost. And he did only what he could do to help us. That's what it truly means to weep with them that weep. We feel their pain, but we want to ease that pain, and we do what we can to help. Does anyone have something that you don't have? Can you rejoice with them that have it? Can you be glad if someone else prospers, even if you don't? Can you be glad if your worst enemy gets saved and he's now your brother in Christ? That can be an awkward moment, can't it? But rejoice with them that rejoice. Can you share in the sorrow of others? Not add to their sorrow, but share in their sorrow with the desire to bring relief. As believers, God has given us the ability to partner with people in their emotional circumstances. Are you paying attention? As you worship in this place today, will you please look around the congregation and ask yourself the following questions? Whom do you see here today that has recently been blessed with healing, a financial windfall, with something new in their lives that you can rejoice with them in this blessing? Whom do you see here today that needs you to comfort them this week by sending them a card, paying them a visit, or offering them a listening ear? Whom do you see here today that you do not know very well? Or maybe not at all? that you could make feel welcome to our fellowship? Whom do you see here today that you should pray for fervently during the coming week? Whom do you see here today that you can edify by sharing something you recently learned in the Word of God? Whom do you see here today that you can encourage with a cheerful greeting and a hearty handshake? Whom do you not see here today that you should contact and make sure they're okay? With whom can you rejoice? With whom can you weep? It's our responsibility to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this admonition. It requires that we be observant, and it requires that we be willing to participate in the emotions and the circumstances of each other. Give us as a church family such a heart for one another that in the very same sense that you said you would be with us, that we would be with one another. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.